verse 6. Job 33 and verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. Verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. Verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He looketh, he keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, that is God's uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Verse 27 says, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul. May God bless what we have heard tonight, and what we have just read from this ancient book, the book of Job. I would like to try tonight to tell you about ancient wisdom for modern times. I am often amazed to think that the words we have just read were written 3,500 years ago. Because they are not really ancient truth as much as they are present truth that applies to each of us in our meeting here tonight. A Greek philosopher who we all know by name at least, Socrates, once said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Now I believe that what he said is true. The unexamined life is not worth living. And what we have in Job 33 is God examining life. In fact, it is something even closer than that. The Bible is the book that answers questions. It answers the greatest questions that can ever be asked. And the question that is asked is, what is man? That question is asked 4 times in our Bible. Job 33 answers. We are told what man is. If you followed the reading, you will notice that we read again and again in these verses about man. What man says, what man is, what man does. This is really the story of man. And I would like tonight to try to preach to you very simply about what God has to say about man, you and me, in this meeting. You know, we live in a day of radical change. If you've ever read Edwin Tofflin's Future Shock or The Coming Wave or some of those kind of writings, you'll know what I'm talking about. Knowledge is increasing at such a tremendous rate that it is overwhelming us. So that it is literally impossible in almost any discipline, in almost any field of endeavor, to keep abreast of the vast amount of knowledge that is pouring out. And so we imagine that we know so much more than God even. But my dear friend, the things that are vital have changed very little. Isn't it amazing that what you have in this chapter written 3,500 years ago, you have a perfect description of what life is right now and what you are at this moment. This is man as he is today. And there are five simple things in the verses we've read that I'm going to try to close the meeting with. I want you, first of all, to think of frail man. I also, this man says to Elihu, I also am formed out of clay. That's what my brother has been preaching to you tonight. We are fragile. We are frail. The brittle thread of life that holds us in time can snap in a moment. Frail man. I also am formed out of clay. Fallen man. Sinful. Under the curse of a broken law. Sinners. Guilty before God. Fallen man. I would like to tell you tonight about favored man. Because the God of heaven has been pleased to speak. I remember one night in the Seneca Auditorium in Toronto. In 1978, the first series of meetings we had there. That night as I stepped up behind the desk to speak, I looked over an audience of perhaps as many as 1,400 people. I can't say that I feel very much different standing here tonight than I did that night. Because I was rather overwhelmed. Here are these people. That night they sat around the front of the stage. And the seats were filled. And I thought, here are hundreds of people. And I don't know them. And I don't know their thoughts. And I don't know their background. And I don't know the degree of knowledge they have about God's salvation, about the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I ever preach to these people? I remember that experience very vividly because this is what came home to me. I know something very personal about every one of these men and women and boys and girls. I know something very personal about each of them. I know that God has spoken to them. And I can say that to you tonight, my friends. You are highly favored. The God of heaven has in grace and mercy spoken to you. So it's not just frail man made of clay or fallen man who's a sinner, but it's favored man to whom God has spoken in such grace. Oh, tragically, this chapter tells us about foolish man. God speaketh once, yea, twice. God speaketh in one way, yea, in another way. And man perceives it not. Turns a deaf ear. Will not listen. Foolish man. Before we close this meeting, and it will not be many minutes, I would like to speak to you about forgiving man. Because this blessed chapter tells us of a God who says, I have found a ransom. And if any say I have sinned and perverted that which was right, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver his soul. Oh, I would to God that were to be spoken of someone in our meeting tonight. Deliver his soul. Deliver her soul. For I have found a ransom. My brother has preached to you very plainly and very clearly about our frailty. We cannot help but be convinced that we have no guarantee of a moment of time. You know, it's staggering to me that there are so many in this world who live a life that has no meaning. I don't mean that I'm saying their life has no meaning. I am meaning that there are many young men and young women, and it could be possible there's someone in this audience tonight, and your life has no meaning. You see, the great vital issues have not really changed. Not in all the years that have passed since these words were penned. People are born. They grow up. Many of them marry. They go to their daily work. They eat their meals. They put their head on their pillow to sleep at night. They get up for another day. They live another week, another month, another year. And life goes on. The routine follows. And what are they moving toward? Where are they going? What's it all about? A man stood in my living room not too long ago and he said, it takes a lot of courage, he said, to believe what I believe. Well, actually, he misquoted himself because really he believed nothing. He said, it takes a lot of courage to believe that we're an absurd mistake. That man's life has no meaning whatever. That the world is without meaning. That there's nothing to live for. And it doesn't matter whether we live or die. And I tell you, if ever my heart went out to a young man, my heart went out to that young man. Because he believed what he was saying. With a meaningless life. What is life to you, friend? What is man? What are you doing here? What does it all mean? The Bible is the answer. You're a frail creature, and so am I. I am very conscious as I stand before you here that I am marked for death if the Lord doesn't come. I have the seeds of death working in my body, and so do you. And as you've been reminded tonight, we must needs die. I well remember an early experience I had. It was in Ontario. I was just a very young man, about 20 years of age, and I was called to a home one Sunday afternoon. When I went into that humble little home near Collingwood, Ontario, the dear father took me by the hand and he took me into the bedroom. And there, stretched upon the bed, fully clothed, was the powerful form of a young man, 21 years of age. His parents were Christians. That morning they had remembered the Lord in the assembly. And they had come home and sat down as they did so often at their Sunday dinner. Christians have Sunday dinner. That's a practice. All over the country, all over the world likely. And they'd come home to sit down for a good Sunday dinner of roast beef. The young man sat down with the family and a fragment of bone, unknown to him, stuck in his throat. He hemorrhaged. His lungs filled with blood. For the amazed, horror-stricken gaze of his family, they saw him slump to the floor. He lifted him and carried him to the bedroom and laid him on the bed where I saw his body lying an hour later. He was gone. Oh, how frail. I also am formed out of clay. Don't you forget that, young man. That body of yours is just a body of crumbling clay. Don't take too much pride in your strength. You also are formed out of clay. Oh, the frailty of mortal man who lifts his puny hand against Almighty God, dares to defy the Almighty. I also am formed out of clay. I had a sister who went to glory a couple of years ago. A dear sister to me. She was more like a mother to me than a sister. As he lay dying in the hospital there in Toronto of a serious heart condition, he was in the intensive cardiac care unit, and I was with her day after day and night after night. One day into that unit came a powerful big man. He drew everyone's attention because he had a loud, clear voice. And in the corridor where everybody usually whispers, there were dying people around. He spoke very loudly. He told the attending physician, There's no reason for me to be here. I'm perfectly well. I'm perfectly healthy. There's nothing wrong with me. And they've sent me in here to have a heart catheterization, and I don't need it. But of course, they insisted he did need it. The place was crowded with patients, and they gave him a bed in the corridor. And as I was standing there in the corridor, I had an opportunity to speak with him, and we had a conversation. I'm ashamed to tell you I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian before I'm a preacher, friend. When people ask me what I am, I don't say I'm a preacher. I tell them I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus as my own Savior. And I did tell the man I was a Christian, but I have to confess I did very little else. Because they took him away for his heart catheterization, and I was there for several hours, and they brought him back. I stood beside his bed again. I was watching the heart monitor at the foot of the bed. You know how the stylus goes across the screen, the big upswing and the contraction of the heart, and then down below the center line, and then up again, and a little squiggly line, and then a short straight line, and then the contraction again. And I watched it. Watched this powerful man's heart beating there on the monitor. And as I looked at it, I thought, oh, the machine has failed. Things become disconnected or something. The electrodes are off. Because the stylus came to the left side of the screen and ran straight across. I also, solemn, fallen man. He defends himself. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. I am not what God says I am. You know, when God looked from heaven upon the children of man, Psalm 14 says, to see if there were any that did seek God. Was there one in the vast world of man? Was there one sinner that was turning to God? Listen to what God said when he looked. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Fallen man, sinful before a holy God. And listen, friend, if you have any thoughts about your soul or getting your sins forgiven, don't take credit for them. If there's a lad here tonight or a dear girl and you have Christian parents and you come to meetings and you listen to the gospel and you even read the Bible and you even show reverence and respect when others pray and ask God for your salvation and you say, I'm not like others, I'm not careless, I'm not indifferent, I'm better in some way. Oh, could I tell you tonight what the Bible says? There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a dear man in Ontario who came to tent meetings years ago that we had in a place called Lake Shore. Some of you know about it. And he was religious. In fact, he had just had quite a change in his life 2 years before. He had been careless and indifferent and never thought about God or the Bible, but suddenly he had become quite religious, turned over a new leaf in his life, and started to go to church and joined the church and taught a Sunday school class and showing all kinds of interest in spiritual things. And so when the tent meetings came along to the area, folks invited them to the tent meeting. He said, sure, I'll come. Be glad to. He came. The first night he was there, we used an illustration. We were preaching on the shore of Lake Huron. It's a cliff along the shore there. And we pictured that the whole congregation that filled the tent that night went outside the tent and went to the cliff. And all of us stood there on the edge of the cliff. And what are we doing there? We're going to jump to the other side. All of us. It's 35 miles across. On a crystal clear day, you can see a thin pencil line on the horizon. It's the Michigan shore where I live. I said, here we are all lined up on this cliff, and there's young men here, and they could jump 12 feet. And there's a few crippled people here, and they couldn't jump 2 feet. But what difference would it make? Would it matter whether you were the most powerful person present, and you got your toes over the edge of the rock, and you tensed your muscles and leaped with all your strength? You'd only be in deeper water. You'd never make it. Why? It's too far. Oh, you say that's rather ridiculous, but that young man sitting in that tent that night got away with it. He thought, that's exactly what I've done. I, with my strength, the best of my ability, I have made the best effort I could. And it isn't good enough. It's too far. I can't make it. I'm only a sinner. I hope you know that tonight. Maybe you do know it. Oh, if there were only a sinner here tonight, who would say from the depth of their heart, I have sinned and perverted that which is right. I preached to a man last Sunday night in a meeting like this. And I know what he thinks because I've had many a conversation with him. He would say, like many of you would say, yes, I've sinned all right. I've committed sins. But perverted that which is right. Turned everything upside down. I'm a total sinner from my head to my heels. That I've never done any good in God's sight. That I'm just vile and fit for hell. Oh, that's quite different. But God says, if any say I have sinned and perverted that which is right, I'm totally sinful. I'm a vile, guilty sinner and fit for God's wrath and God's judgment. My friend, I look back 50 years ago. In my heart, I thank God that I ever learned it. That I was nothing but a sinner going to hell. And it's more real to me after half a century than it was then. I'm only a sinner. And I deserve God's righteous judgment. And if God poured out His wrath on me, I would have to say we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. I have sinned. I have perverted that which was right. Guilty, fallen man. But oh, favored man. I thank God for being able to preach the gospel. You know, I can tell you God called me to preach the gospel. If I hadn't known that all these years, I wouldn't be at it yet. Oh, what a privilege it is to preach the gospel. You know what makes it so blessed and so precious? Because we can tell you something tonight that is the greatest news that ever fell in the ears of man. There is a God in heaven, dwelling in unsullied light. And as Mr. Maxwell told you last night here in this gospel meeting, He's got a heart of tender compassion for you. There's a God in heaven that has the deepest interest in you. Samuel L. Clemens, you know who he was? Every boy knows Samuel L. Clemens. We know him as Mark Twain. And I read his books when I was a little boy and reread them backwards and forwards almost. But you know, Samuel L. Clemens was no Christian. In fact, he was a scoffer and a mocker. Samuel L. Clemens said, if there is a God up there, He doesn't even know we're here. And then he added, if He did know, He wouldn't care. Oh, how blind he was. I'm here to tell you tonight there is a God up there. And He knows you're here. And my friend, He does care. What a fact that is. God knows you. And He knows your sin. And He loves you. God speaketh once. Did twice. A tender God who speaks in one way to one person and another way to another. Because He knows your heart. And He knows your need. And He knows your thoughts. In fact, Isaiah 55 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's thoughts above our thoughts. God's ways above our ways. And while we cannot reach to His thoughts, And he can reach to yours tonight, and he knows every thought you've had since you've come into this gospel meeting. Every thought that has coursed through your mind. He knows exactly what your attitude is to him. He doesn't only know the content of your mind, he knows the very intent of your heart. He knows what you think and why you think it. And God speaks to one in one way. He speaks to another in another way. I know tonight, friend, that God has spoken to you. I don't know your story. I don't know your life. But I know this, God has spoken. I sat beside a young man in a gospel meeting many years ago, and he had never been in a gospel meeting before. He heard the gospel that night, preached with power and simplicity. Sitting beside me on the seat before the preachers were done with the meeting, he was saved. He's an elder in an assembly today. He has lived for many years to prove that he got saved that night in the first gospel meeting he ever attended. He was a school chum of mine, and I invited him to come and hear the gospel, and he was a boy of 16. And in his first meeting, he got saved. Oh, you say, that's amazing. How could anybody get saved the first time they heard it? It's the first time you heard it. It wasn't the first time God spoke to him. 2 years before, he was going to his bed one night, and he went to the window to pull up the blind. He had turned the lights off in the room, and now he was going to raise the blind so the light would come in the morning and waken him. And he put up the blind in the room, and he looked out, and it was a clear night. And he looked up at the stars of heaven, and unbidden, and undesired, and unwelcome, a thought burst in upon his soul. The God who made all that, I am going to have to meet someday, and how will I ever meet him? See, that was from God. God has spoken. For 2 years, that young man was seeking God's salvation. And he was invited to a gospel meeting and believed the message the first time he heard it preached. I'm certain God has spoken to you, friend. Through death, as you've heard tonight, through disappointment, perhaps through the emptiness of life and its pleasures, perhaps through the meaninglessness of this world, God has spoken to you. Perhaps more tenderly, graciously. It's been a Sunday school teacher who had a deep interest in your soul. I sat as a lad in a Sunday school class. You saw a teacher with the tears coursing down his face, telling us about our need of a Savior. Did God speak? I'm sure he did. Gospel meetings have been times when God has spoken tenderly, mercifully, lovingly, patiently, persistently. He's speaking once. Yea, twice. Has God not spoken to you? Have you not heard the gospel call? Have you not known the God of mercy who is not willing that you should perish? You know, I'm glad to tell you that's God's will tonight. I know the thought that is in the heart of the Almighty, and that it is that you should be saved. That's the heart of God tonight, that you should be saved. And for that reason, God speaks, and he speaks again. Here you are in a meeting, and I cannot tell you if you'll ever be in another. And God is speaking to you tonight, and I don't know if he'll ever speak to you again. He speaks tonight. Oh, the favor of God that God would ever speak. Why would he not let us just go on in our sins? Down to hell. I know this story. I know it well. I had a brother. His name was Harry. He was raised in a home where the Word of God was read. And family prayers went up to God. And we were raised in a Gospel Hall Sunday school. and we attended many a gospel meeting. But Harry turned a deaf ear to all the entreaties of God, the tender strivings of the Holy Spirit. He took the bit in his teeth, and he went his own way. I remember on a Sunday, it was back to me very vividly at times. Special meetings were being held. Two men were preaching the gospel that God had used mightily in the city of Toronto. A man by the name of Mr. Nugent and a man by the name of Mr. Gillespie. And that night my father said to Harry, "Harry, you're going to the meeting tonight." And he said, "I'm not." And he never said no. He was the quarterback on a football team. One day, when they unpiled off the field where they had tackled the man who was carrying the ball, my brother lay in the bottom of the heap. He got up to his feet finally. He went to the side, injured. Came home. Months later, the pain was not less but more. I remember the day the ambulance took him from the house down the street to the hospital. And in that hospital bed, he wasted. Surgery after surgery was done. And I remember well Harry's words. He said, "There's a verse that comes to me. Thank God it was not the verse some of you might be thinking of." He said, "There's a verse that keeps coming to me. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. Lead us to repentance." He said, "It's God's goodness that I'm so I can listen to what God says." God saved him in that hospital bed. He did for 8 months after he was saved. And he gave great testimony to his salvation. In fact, he had the joy of seeing at least two other people saved. He went to heaven. 19 years old. Only a lad. God had spoken. I remember, my friend, how real that was to me. And God used my brother's death to my awakening. And I stood beside the casket, a humble casket in a humble home, there in the living room, in the parlor, as we called it. There lay the 6'2" frame of my brother, wasted to almost skin and bone. And I stood beside that casket, and I'll tell you, there were three things that were impressed on me. Death is real. It's so permanent. And we are so helpless. I never forgot it. It has left its imprint on me through the years. It is the means God used to awaken me. Thank God, God spoke to me. I wonder, is God speaking to someone in this meeting tonight? I wonder, friend, does God speak now in tender love to you? Will you hear? You can hear or you can refuse. You can turn a deaf ear or you can open your ear to the voice of God. Foolish man. God speaketh once, yea twice, but man perceiveth it not. I'm glad to tell you tonight that there is such a thing as being forgiven. It's one of the sweetest truths I know. When my dear father-in-law went to heaven in 1977, we talked about what we would put upon the grave marker. And he had talked to me about it in private. He called me up one day, and he didn't know he was, or maybe he did. Maybe I'm the one who didn't know. Maybe he didn't know. And he said to me, if the Lord takes me to heaven before the rapture, he said, I don't want you to put any big kind of a palaver on my tombstone. He said, just say, forgive. But, oh, my friend, I'm forgiven tonight. I was thanking God for that today. I'm forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. I have many of them. And there's not one of them that the blood of Christ has not cleansed. Last Lord's Day morning, we sang in a morning meeting a little hymn. And two simple lines of that hymn have been in my heart all week. For our sins, in deep compassion, thou didst grieve. For our sins, in deep compassion, thou didst grieve. Oh, let me take you to Calvary tonight and show you the thorn-crowned, nail-pierced Savior with the torn back and the marred face hanging upon Calvary's tree. Listen to the words of God. I have found a ransom. And he searched earth and sky, and his help did in his bosom lie. And the look of love down upon you and me, the sinner, caused the stoop of love. And the mighty Son of God came down. He who was in heaven from eternity came to earth as a man. He was here. And God said, I have found a ransom. And wicked men took him, and they did their worst they could to him. But he was God's ransom price. He was God's ransom. The great price that must be paid for sin. Look, friend, let me tell you something simply tonight. When it comes to a debt, there's no such thing as free forgiveness. You can't freely forgive a debt. Oh, you say, yes, you can. If someone owes you a debt, and you just say, you owe me $100, but I forgive you. Is that free? Cost you $100. That's it. It's always a cost. Your sins are a tremendous debt that you owe. You can't pay the debt. The eternal fires of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone would never be a payment for the debt. But my friend on Calvary, the Lord Jesus, by his blood, paid the debt in full. And God has said, I have found a ransom, and I say from my heart tonight, I have found a Savior. He's mine. He paid the ransom price for me. There is my surety firmly stood, paid for my ransom his precious blood, died for my sin to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Is there a sinner here tonight who under the eye of God will admit I have sinned and perverted that which is right? You see, in Psalm 14, God looks down and he says there's none. There's not one. Not even one that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become filthy. Here in Job 33, God looks down again. He looks from heaven. And his eye of love is downward bent. Still ranging to and fro. Where'er in this wide wilderness there roams a child of woe, the eye of God is on you at this moment. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, then he is gracious. He says, deliver him. Save him. Save her. Why? I have found a ransom. God grant you may trust this Savior tonight. That you may be forgiven. What a blessing it would be for someone in this meeting at this moment, for the first time in your life, to be able to say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all my sins. I am forgiven. God grant that you may not be foolish tonight. Oh, friend, you've heard of that so solemnly already from our dear brother. Do not be foolish. Hear God's word tonight. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So we pray. Our Father, bless thy word now. We feel our own frailty, not only in the matters of time in eternity, but even in an attempt to preach the gospel. It's a message greater than any of us or all of us put together. It does not belong to us, but we belong to it. And oh God, we humbly thank thee that this is the message from high heaven for guilty man tonight. God grant that some may hear it and believe it. Trust the Savior and be saved for eternity. We thank thee for this good day with its blessings. We commend now our need to thee as we come to the close. O God, that we might realize tonight that there may be people who will rise from their seats to make their way out of this building, and they're not saved, and they know it, and they fear it.